And I must say, you know, we really do appreciate your prayers. This kind of in-between time, this waiting time, is not easy. Some of you have been there on your own journeys, I know, and it's not an easy time. But we do really appreciate your support and your prayers. And I know that you have the Sunderland Church plant and the young team there. I know you have them very much in your hearts and your willingness to support and encourage, and we really appreciate that. I'm speaking on behalf of Matt and Rachel and the whole team in that, and we look forward to strengthening those bonds. Just as we were praying earlier for Bertley, I had a picture of like a section of a fisherman's net, of a fishing net. And you know, in a net, there are knots, certain knots that hold the net in place, and I felt that particularly Bertley, Sunderland, Durham and Hexham in our northeast Sortonite family have a growing sense of connection, and that we're building something. Those are like the knots, but there are lines going from one to the other, creating a net that's going to draw in, you know, the picture of the fishers of men, of gathering in those whose hearts God is touching and working among. It's going to be a fruitful partnership. I sense that's in God's heart. And we really appreciate your support and encouragement. Just say for Doran and myself, it's been a joy and a privilege to be here this weekend. We want to thank you very much for inviting us to come and share this time. Thank you for providing such lovely weather too. But I think that's probably more to do with the Lord than with any of us. But we just appreciate it. It's been refreshing for us just to sort of come aside and spend time with you. It's a privilege to count you among our friends and to enjoy your fellowship. You always, as I said earlier, I think, enjoy visiting you in Bertley and many of you that we've known now for many, many years. So thank you for the invitation. Thank you for sharing your weekend with us. And we've just been, the other thing I was going to thank you too for your responsiveness. That's a real joy, you know, when you're sharing something, you're sharing God's words, and you know that people are responding, they're hearing, and they're taking things in. And I know that many of you, you've just shared little things, and you've really heard the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I want to encourage you, when you revisit your notes, if you look back on those times of reflection, some of you have got to do things, haven't you? You know, there's some acts of obedience that have got to be followed through. Let me encourage you to do that, not to wait, but to do what the Holy Spirit has stirred up in your heart, to make some steps to maybe put things right or move on in a new way. So, the upward call of God. We've been looking around this sort of theme of God calling us upward in Christ Jesus to his purposes, and how we need to sharpen our sword in various ways to get on with that upward journey, that upward call, that call of God. That means that God has a unique journey for each one of us. One or two of you mentioned, I think, last night that the call of, we were talking a little bit about the call of God. And I talked about the specific, very specific call on my life to be a Bible teacher. But each of us has a unique journey to make. There's a unique call of God on all of us. It may not be to be in the employment of the church. It might be to be in a university. It might be to be in business. It might be simply to live out your life in your community with an awareness of people, to raise your family in knowing and honoring God. See, there's a unique call upon our lives, each one of us. And that upward call of God is to seek to find that unique journey, that unique track, that is for each one of us in moving upward and onward in the purposes of God. And our hearts will be, as we continue to pray for you, that as a church you will find that unique shaped spot, as it were, in Birtley and in the northeast, which is for you as a church to fulfill the call of God, which won't be to look like other churches, won't be to necessarily do the same things, follow the same vision or the same strategy, but what is unique to you as a company of people that God has joined together. And within that, that each of you will find that unique journey up the mountain, that unique track which is for you and calling you upward in the purposes of God in your journey and in whatever way that God puts into your heart. Say, this is the journey you've asked me to make, Lord. It might not look like his journey or her journey, but it's my journey. It's my call in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to give myself to that. So we've been talking about sharpening up some of those inner things, not just the outward activities of our Christian life and experience, but those inner things. We talked about sharpening up our motives from chapter 1 of Philippians. And Paul saying to them, I want you to understand what really matters. And to ask ourselves the question, what really matters to me? What are the values? What are the goals? What are the expectations that motivate me to press on in that upward call? The desire to increase our love for one another. The desire to grow in knowledge and understanding. The desire to lead pure and blameless lives. The desire to express the good things produced in our lives by Jesus. Guarding our hearts against being competitive. Avoiding selfish ambition. And making sure that our ministry and our service is sincere, unmixed in motive. And then we talked about sharpening up our attitudes. Our attitude should be the same as that Christ Jesus had. We need to learn to think like Jesus. How do we do that? We do that by being encouragers, by being comforters, by sharing true fellowship, shared life together, by showing real affection and compassion, by wholehearted agreement, by sharing the same quality of love for whoever we're dealing with, for working together with one mind and purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition, not setting out to impress, in humility, giving precedence to others, not looking to self-interest, but to the interest of others, following the example of Jesus in humble obedience, in reverence and fear, and allowing God to work in us and through us without complaining or arguing. We looked at the examples of Timothy, who genuinely cares about their welfare, who was committed to what matters to Jesus Christ, and to Epaphroditus, who was a true brother, a faithful worker, a courageous soldier, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, one standing shoulder to shoulder. And then we talked last night about sharpening up our priorities. Paul's words, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The willingness to ask ourselves the question, what are our real priorities? What value do we give to external qualifications? Or do we value ourselves on the basis of our internal spiritual realities? Are there things that compete in our affections, our plans and goals and values with Jesus? And knowing Jesus leads us to the experience of sharing in the power of his resurrection. But as Russell reminded us just a few minutes ago too, that means living those cross-shaped lives of sacrifice and service and self-discipline, sharing in his dying. And so we are able to make that upward journey, to follow that upward call. And so we come to chapter 4, and we're going to round off our little journey through the letter to the Philippians, which I hope has come alive for you in some new and fresh ways over this time. In chapter 4, and we're going to look at sharpening up our perspectives. And the verse that we will use to kind of build around is in verse 8, where he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true." Fix your thoughts on what is true. We'll come to that in a moment. Let's just, as we've done before, read through the chapter. Imagine yourself again, especially if your name is Euodia or Syntyche. Imagine yourself sitting and Epaphroditus has come from Rome. And he's reading out loud in public this letter from the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4 then. "Dear brothers and sisters, I love you and long to see you, for you are my joy and the reward of my work. So please stay true to the Lord, my dear friends." And now, I want to plead with those two women, Phyllis and Mary. I just do that to change the names. I hope there's nobody called Phyllis here. But anyway. I think it was, what's his name? Coates, Gerald Coates, who used to read this as, "I plead to these two women, you, oh dear, and soon touchy." So I trust that doesn't fit anybody, that they look at you and say, "Oh no, you, oh dear, and soon touchy." But if the cap fits, or the hat, and make more hats, there's a relative factory in the second row back there. If the hat fits, wear it, you know. I don't know what Euodia and Syntyche had been up to. I guess one of them was sitting over here and the other one was sitting over there. And Paul appeals to them because they were precious ladies who'd worked with him. Let's go on. "Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true teammate, maybe a name too, Sidzigus." Tough if you had a name like that, but it means yoke fellow or teammate. We're not sure whether it was a name or a kind of nickname that Paul might have had for one of the people there. "Help these women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news, and they worked with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. How grateful I am, and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength I need. But even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I brought you the good news and then travelled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases him. And this same God, who takes care of me, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, glory be to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to all the Christians there. The brothers who are with me here send you their greetings. And all the other Christians send their greetings too, especially those who work in Caesar's palace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lovely sort of personal ending to the letter, isn't there? And you can imagine a few tears there in the Philippian service and meeting gathering together that morning as they remembered Paul and how they tried to help him. All right. There's lots of things in this chapter, like there are the other chapters that we're not going to try and explore this morning, because we want to just take this line through once again about sharpening up. And sharpening up our perspectives. Now, what do I mean by perspectives? Perspectives are like the lenses through which we view life. Our perspective on life is the way we look at it. Our perspective on people is the way we look at them. So it's like putting on a pair of glasses or looking through binoculars. Our perspectives are the lenses through which we view life. And the things we focus on, the things we give our attention to, the things we look at, the things we watch, the things we read, affect the way we think and control the values which govern our outlook. So Paul says, if you fix your thoughts on the right things, your perspectives on life will be godly. If you fix your thoughts on things which are not honouring and pleasing and true and all that other list that we'll come to in a moment, that will distort your perspectives. You remember he talked earlier, and I think Patrick quoted it, about being shining like stars in the darkness of this crooked and perverse generation. There's so much about the culture we live in and the society that we live amongst day by day that's crooked, that's out of perspective. And when we look through the right lenses, when we look at things through the eyes of Christ, if you like, to look at it that way, then things, they come into perspective. We see them in the right way. We see them in the right perspective. And that's so important, because what we see, what we allow to fill our vision and come in through our ears, that shapes the way we think and the things we value, that's the way that we then act. Because our perspectives will control the way we look out on life and follow it through. Our experiences and the way that our senses are bombarded with images can lead us to get things out of perspective. So if we're allowing the wrong kind of images to shape our mind, and the wrong kind of input into our ears to shape the way we respond, to shape our affections, to shape the rhythms of our life, then things will get out of perspective. We will fit in with that crooked generation that we're around. And we're not meant to fit with it. We're meant to shine like stars in the darkness. We're meant to be straight in a crooked generation. If we're not looking through the right lenses, then what happens is things like anxiety and fear and impatience and anger and all sorts of wrong desires begin to take control of our minds. Do you catch what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If we allow the right things to come in through the lenses, if we have the right lenses on that screen out the things which are harmful, it's like wearing sunglasses, you know, to screen out the harmful rays. If we make sure that we only listen to things which are going to build us up and not twist us about. That's what we mean by our perspective. So how can we sharpen up our perspectives? Well, sometimes we have to take, again, we may have to take some steps. We may need to stop and say, look, is what I'm watching, what I'm reading, what I'm looking at, what I'm listening to, is this really shaping my thinking in the right way? It means asking ourselves perhaps some serious questions about the kind of things to which we give our attention in conversation. Come on, you know that there are conversations you've had and you ought to have said, I don't want to hear that. Because gossip. Is there a proverb that talks about gossip being like sweet wine that sort of just slides down the throat? You know what I mean? And you find yourself then, watch if you're not, you start doing the same thing. Because you've allowed something in that's begun to shape your thinking. Our TV watching. I'm not going to make lists, okay? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But just think, what are you watching that, and because it's shaping your thinking, you're wearing the right lenses. We watch very little TV, I have to say. We have to ask the question, is this the right thing to be watching? What's it doing? Reading, just because it's the latest book. It's the book that everybody else is reading. So what if I know, even from a glance at the back cover, it's not going to do me any good. In our social communication, Facebook, I'm probably not speaking to a generation that's absolutely kind of, perhaps I am. I saw Sarah look up at that moment. I'm not against Facebook, okay, look, I'm not casting judgment. I'm saying, actually, it's just something that needs to be handled very carefully. Twitter. And the internet. And I do pause there, because the internet has seriously been a tool of the enemy in many lives, not least among men. Not least among believing men who've just been caught off balance, tiredness, anxiety, so easy, drawn into stuff that just isn't going to do anything, that it's going to do a great deal of harm. All I'm appealing to you is to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you might be looking in the wrong place, putting on the wrong lenses, listening to the wrong things. I can just take my hearing aids out, then I can't hear a thing. I've got to that stage of life where first thing in the morning is teeth and hearing aids. I never thought I'd get there. It also means guarding our hearts and minds against negative emotions. When anxiety starts, do we kind of let it in? Oh, poor me. And the moment you let it in, it kind of spreads. You notice that? Fear, impatience, anger, covetousness, lust, they can get a foot in the door. And go back to Connie's little parable, and Satan's very fast to get his foot in the door. And these are things that can let him get his foot in there if we just nurture them rather than turn them away and turn them back to the Lord. So Paul gives the Philippian believers some advice on how to keep things in perspective. And the first thing he says that I think fits into this is in verse 4, where he says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." I think one of the first things that we can do that keeps things in perspective is to be joyful. No, that doesn't mean we're going to go through life being gung-ho, chaps. No. Because life is real, isn't it? And sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's tough. And it's no, we don't want to jump up and down and say, whoa, 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 because it isn't actually like that. That's just pretending. And Jesus, you may remember, says some pretty hard things against what he calls hypocrites, pretenders. Now, this isn't this external sort of jumpy up and down kind of joy. It's rejoice inside in the grace of God. Whatever else is happening around us, we can rejoice in the grace and the love and the patience and the goodness of God, our Father. That's where we should be rejoicing. Not just sort of pretending to be, what do they call, used to call us, the happy clappies, you know. Well, I think most of the happy clappies are less happy and less clappy these days, but thankfully, it was a good season to go through. But thankfully, I think we've begun to understand a little bit more of the depth and reverence and awe that goes with being worshippers of God. And I've danced, and I can still do the charismatic hop, if really necessary. And you know, I can do the clappy bit as well. But, you know, and there's a time, isn't there? There's a time. But the real joy is that which is inside. It's going, because we have this deep appreciation of the love and the power and the grace and the goodness of God, and we rejoice in that. So, and Paul says, you know, be joyful. Again, I'll tell you, rejoice. It's a real thing. Do it. So that can bring back the perspectives on the things that aren't so good, when we remember, when we rejoice in the grace and the goodness of God. And then the second thing that can keep things in perspective is prayer. Verse 6. Don't worry about anything. You know, that's hard, isn't it? A little bit of a tough command there. Don't worry about anything. Well, if you stop there, it would really be tough, because you can't just sort of say, oh, I won't worry anymore. But there's a way to stop worrying, and that is, instead, pray about everything. And often we read things like this and just sort of gloss over it, you know. And then we get on, and every time we pray, and we pray exactly the same thing. I know I do this. We pray together every morning. And sometimes I think, I prayed almost exactly the same words as I prayed yesterday. Now, is that really praying? Or is it sort of going through some motion? Pray, he says, pray about everything. But the real things. So we tend somehow to think God isn't interested in the little niggly, tough, problematic, niggly things that we have to face every day, but he is. Because he's our Father. He wants to know, and he doesn't want us to go through. Do you know that those of you who've had children, the teenage things, you know, when the little children, you say, how did it go at school today? You go, blah, 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 blah. And then they get to a certain age, and you say, how did it go to school today? And they say, Right? Well, let's not be teenagers. When the Father opens his heart and says, how's it going? And they say, You know, he wants us to share everything with him. Lord, it was really difficult today because so-and-so really got under my skin and this didn't work for me. Because he's a Father. And what happens as we pray about everything is everything comes into perspective. We begin to see the things that really are important and the things that aren't so important. Because expressing it in prayer is like a conversation with God. And there's another part to prayer, of course, and often we don't realize it. Prayer often for us says, Lord God, amen, right. Emails. No, wait a minute. If I did that to Doreen, I said, good morning, love. I'm going to do this, this, and this today. What do you think about that? Goodbye. I don't think that would go down very well. Because another aspect of conversation is listening. So when Paul says pray about everything, he's not only saying tell God about everything, he's saying listen then to what God has to say to you about everything. Prayer is a two-way conversation. So do stop and listen to see if God's got anything to say to you. The Holy Spirit's got something to say to you about those everythings that you've placed on the table for him. Because he might have something to say. He says, actually, I need you to do something about getting that, sorting that out, going back to that person and sorting out that issue, or whatever it may be. Prayer works both ways if it's going to really keep things into perspective. So, keeping things in perspective, be joyful in recognition of God's grace. Pray about everything. And the third one, he says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Thank him for everything. Gratitude for everything. Prayer about everything. Gratitude for everything. Because, you know, God is at work in everything for our good. Even the things that aren't working out the way we thought they would work out. We'll put our house on the market in August and by November we'll be in Sunderland. Well, no, it didn't work quite like that. But actually we can already say, well, Lord, we are grateful because we think we might have made a hasty decision about where we went, you know, where we chose the house and what kind of house we chose, because we have literally gone round the houses in Sunderland and we actually have come back more or less to where we started. Because we just sensed something about that area. And it's interesting, it's the area where All Saints Church, Fulwell, or Monk Wearmouth, that sort of area, where the fire fell in 1904 that started the revival and the birth of the British Pentecostal movement. And it's like, we've gone around, and we just sense that's an area God's put on our heart. So it's strange. So we're grateful because although things haven't worked out the way we would have planned them to work out, we sense God is doing something better all the time. So it's good to be thankful, even for the things that aren't so comfortable, don't work out quite so well, because actually, if our hearts are, the mountain's gone now, isn't it? But if our hearts are to be fulfilling that upward call, that moving upward, even some of the hard things are actually going to be part of that upward call, that upward journey, that cross-shaped life. So, joyful, prayerful, thankful. Full of joy, full of prayer, full of thanks. And then, to keep things in perspective, focusing on the right things. Focusing on what is wholesome. And your translations will be just a little different, no doubt, because this list of words is translated variously, but it comes out pretty much the same in the end. Focusing on what is wholesome. Think about things that are. I actually find this list very challenging. And this is the sort of lens, sunglasses, you know. Think about what you're watching, what you're reading, what you're listening to, what you're looking at. Focusing on what is wholesome, what is true. What is honorable? What is right? Things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You may find your list of TV programs get shorter. You may find some of the magazines you flip through, you don't flip through. You may have to change your newspaper. If we take this seriously, this lens of thinking about things that are true, honourable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise, maybe we have to change some things in our lives. Have some different approaches to what we look at, what we read, what we listen to. Am I talking to the right people?
Yes.
I'm not going to make lists. That's not my job. That's for you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And any of those little niggles of conscience, those little twinges that say, I don't think I should be looking at this. I don't think I should be letting this be what shapes my mind, what shapes my thinking. I don't suppose any of you are into Xbox and games and things on. But if I was talking to a bunch of teenagers, I'd certainly talk about that. There's one that knows. Isn't that right? I even watch stuff, I've got four grandsons in Canada. We love to try and visit them about every 15 months or so. And, you know, they're into a lot. They're not totally sort of engrossed, but they certainly play these games. And what surprises me is how many of these games are actually full of violence. And the whole motivation is greed and selfish ambition and so on. And you know what it does? I watch them just shooting people, you know, and it cheapens life. It cheapens the value of life and the value of what's on.
Connect on the internet
to other people abroad. Yeah, I know. It's a world I don't understand. He does. So, it's if I was talking to teenagers, I'd say much more about that. But, you know, the fact is, the reality is, we can be equally come addicted to stuff.
It robs fathers of relationship with their sons.
It robs fathers.
After the peer group pressure at school,
yeah.
It's the Xbox.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I know. It is a significant challenge. I don't want to get sidetracked, but that's thanks, Rob. You know, these are realities for those of you who have teenage children or teenage grandchildren. These are realities. We pray for them. Pray that God will give them discernment and understanding, because that what then shapes their mind. And we've had too many incidences, particularly in the U.S. and so forth, where we've had these school shootings and stuff like that. All too often, find it's a loner who's got locked into this stuff. But it's just there on the internet, and it's not just teenagers. There's stuff there. All right, let's not, you know. So it's not. You notice what Paul says? He doesn't say not focusing on what is bad, impure, dishonorable, and all that stuff. What he says is focus on what is pure and honorable and true and good and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. Think about it. And then there's just a couple of other things, and that is in verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, for Paul to have the confidence to say, look, what you saw in me and what you heard in me, that's what you should be following, and you will experience God's peace, because he had confidence in who he was in Christ, confidence in his apostolic call. But I want to just turn that around and say, how can we safeguard our perspectives? One of the things we can do then is by following the example of older and more experienced people, seeking their advice, seeking their counsel. Getting tucked into a discipling relationship with an older or more experienced or more stable person that can help us and we can have accountability towards. Think about these things. And the final one is contentment. Finding contentment. Whatever situation we're in. Whether our stomachs are full, and they certainly are after this weekend, or whether they're empty, which they probably need to be part of next week. Anyway. No cooked breakfasts. We only have cooked breakfast when we're on way on weekends like this, and I can only take about three in a row. Not like some people, Andy. So you can tuck it away. Anyway, contentment. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to get along, how to be content, other translations say. How to be content, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing, or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. You notice that phrase, sometimes that verse is taken right out of its immediate context and sort of, I can do anything and everything through Christ. Well, that's not exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is, whether I've got lots or whether I've got little, whether I've got, you know, plenty of resources or no resources, I can still do what Christ wants me to do. I can do everything that he wants me to do, that he's called me to do. I can continue my upward call, my upward journey because of the grace that he will give me. To learn to be content because Jesus himself is our focal point. Well, those are some of the things that I suggest that focusing on will help us to keep things in perspective. Being joyful, being prayerful, being thankful. Focusing on what is wholesome, true, honourable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise, and taking action to deal with things that are not helping us. Following the example of older and more experienced people, and learning to live with contentment in all situations, that will help to keep our perspectives sharp and allow us to make that upward call. So our final four reflection. What areas of your life have got out of perspective? Do you need to make some adjustment to the things you watch or read or talk about? Don't worry about the last bit because I put that on when I thought we'd probably have communion after I talk. That's fine. So there's just a couple of questions to leave with you. We'll leave that up as we finish off. And thank you again for receiving us as you have and for your encouragement and your prayers. Let's just pray together. I must notice where the time was going. All right. Father, thank you. We thank you together for this time together. For shared life and for sharing in your heart and your goodness, in sharing our love for you together and in sharing in response to your word together. We thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have been with us and you will continue to be with us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that the good seed of the word planted into their hearts might grow and bear fruit and a harvest that's honoring and pleasing to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.